All right, hey, so today is our last sermon. You made it, church. Yes, woohoo! We've been going through 1 Thessalonians as a church community for about 3 months. We started in February, and today is our last one. So you did it. A clap for you. Well done. And so we're going to wrap it up today. And the title of today's message is, It Takes Two to Grow. It Takes Two to Grow. And I want to tell you a story. Before you hear that story, you have to understand about me as a person, all right? Many of you, if you don't know me well, and my wife says this to me all the time, that I am either a 1 or a 10. What that means is this. Either I'm all in on something, like I'm 100%, I'm super passionate, every part of me is in, and it's got all of my life, or I'm a 0. She's like, in all of our marriage, all our life, there's no 5 with you. Everything we do as a family or couple, you're always, it's on or off. And so I can think of like when I played soccer one time, that a parent soccer game with my daughter, I was that dad. I was that dad who was acting like I was the age of the kids out there. And I was running around. I mean, other parents were like, let's be mature and let our kids play in the adult child soccer game. And I was the dad slide tackling kids. I was injuring kids. I was acting like it was in the Olympics. And so that's me, okay? You got to understand who I am as a person. So 3 years ago, our family was on a road trip. And we went down to L.A. For a couple days down there and then did a big, long trip up the coast, the 101. It was an awesome trip. Like 3 weeks, dude, when it was so much fun. But we went down to L.A. This is when my daughters were early high school. And so we were going to do a big Disneyland, but we got to do one day in Disneyland. So we had one day in Disneyland. And one of the rides that we looked at that didn't have a really long line that we could go in together, it was called the Millennium Falcon Smuggler's Run. Anybody been on this one? Some of us, yeah, okay. If you're a Star Wars fan, which I'm not at all, it was like kind of a Star Wars ride, I think. So we get as a family, and we're there in line, and you get up to the point. At this point, you can't see what kind of ride it is. So we didn't like do research. We just got in line. And we get up there, and right as they open the gate for the ride, you realize it's not a ride like, you know, like you're in a car going somewhere. You're in one of those simulators, excuse me. You hop in, you guys know those things, right? That the machine, and you get in, and then you're just bouncing around. And we're like, oh, okay, that's not what I thought, but all right. And we get in there. And what it is the Smuggler's Run part is that you are going out in the galaxy, and this screen is up front. And you've got to get these packages delivered to these special places. Now, maybe you Star Wars people know what this is, but I was like, I have no idea. But again, remember, I'm a 1 or a 10. And one thing about me too is whenever you give me a mission beyond myself, I'm like all in. And so we're not playing a game right now. This is real. And so we get in there and there's 6 people. There's 2 pilots, 2 gunners in front that are my daughters, and then my wife and I are in the back. And we're the engineers who are supposed to launch this thing and pick up the package, okay? And so I'm all in. I'm like, everybody get their belts on. Let's get focused on the mission. Let's go save these people and get this package. So we go, and there's a big screen in front of us, and it's, you know, we're going to space. And all of a sudden, they're like, all right, this is it. And we're going to this area to pick up the package, and the pilots are going, and then we're coming under enemy fire, and I'm like, get them, girls! And my daughters are shooting, you know? And then we get right there, and then it's my turn, and on the wall of the ride are all these buttons, and they start flashing all over. And they're like, all right, engineers, it's your turn. And I was like, let's go. And so I'm hitting all my buttons like this on the wall, and it's shooting our thing out to get the package, right? And then I look over, and my wife is motionless, just sitting there like a statue. And I was like, what is her problem? And so then I'm like, whatever. And so I get the package, and it pulls it back in, and we got it. And the guy comes on the screen, he's like, you did it. And I was like, well, I did it, not we did it. It was me. She wasn't even part of this. And so we keep on going, and then we get to the final part, and there's the final package to pick up. And I was like, oh, my gosh. And then so I'm like, let's do this, you know. And the people in front that we didn't know were probably like, who's the crazy family that's in this ride with us, or the dad? And so like, all right. And so we finally get this last one. Same thing. We're going down to where it's at, and my daughters are firing the guns. They're like, get the package. And the buttons start going again, and I hit all the buttons like this, and I'm like, let's go, honey. And I look over, and my wife again is motionless. sitting there. And finally, I turn around, half question, half anger. I'm like, what are you doing? And she looks at me and she goes, I've got motion sickness. I'm going to throw up right now. And I was like, who cares? Hit the buttons. We got a mission. And then she literally says to me, and she's about to throw up, this isn't even real, John. And I was like, maybe not to you, but to us it is. This is real. And so hitting the buttons, and I didn't even pay attention. We get the package, or actually, sorry, we didn't get the package because she didn't help me. And the guy comes on, he's like, you failed. You didn't pick up the package. And I was like, no, we failed the mission. And we literally then had to get my wife. We had to carry my wife almost out of the ride and get her out. And then she literally had to sit down for 2 hours on the cement. She was like, ghost face, I'm not going to make it. She goes, you guys go on stuff. I'm not going to be a part of it. Wow, you're like, what a jerk of a husband. You would be right. You know, so many things in life require a partnership, right? I mean, think about all the great partners you can think of in your minds with people, right? Batman and Robin, Mickey and Minnie Mouse, Dumb and Dumber, the movie, right? Ben and Jerry ice cream, Matt Damon and Ben Affleck. Come on, that's like the best, you know, duo ever. And the Christian life is really a partnership. And we're going to talk about that, you know, but the Christian life, in order to grow in the Christian life, and I think if you could summarize the Bible, really what the Bible ultimately is about is this, is growing us in conformity to Jesus Christ. Is our lives being transformed into what it looks like to be Jesus? But here's the thing, and here's the question. How do you do that? I mean, what does that look like? How does someone become like Jesus? And we can list off, of course, this morning, all of the practical things, right? Spiritual practices. You can read your Bible. You could pray. You can confess. You can give. You can serve. You could read some books. You could listen to some podcasts. You can listen to some worship music. You could do all those things. Those all are good things. But every one of us knows in and of themselves, those don't transform you. In and of themselves, those do not make you by themselves more like Jesus. What we're going to learn today in our text we're going to jump into is this fundamental truth. Growing in our faith only comes through a partnership with God. Growing in our faith, becoming like Jesus, only happens in a partnership with God. If you got a Bible with you this morning, you can open it up. If not, there's one in front of you in the rack, or you can grab your phone to do that. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 28, which sounds like a lot of verses, but actually it's very few. There's a lot packed into just a couple. So I'm going to read that together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 28. Here's what Paul says. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay, kind of a machine gun text. It's like Paul is just peppering all these things. But if you noticed, and I don't know if you noticed this, that section is broken into two aspects. And what is this? The first part is our part in the Christian life. And the second part is God's part in the Christian life. So look, verses 16 through 22. Here's the things Paul says we are to do. We are to choose joy no matter what's happening in our lives. Number two, we're to daily depend on God and have an ongoing conversation with him. Number three, we're to choose gratitude regardless of my life circumstances. Number four, we're to live holy so as not to prevent God's spirit from working in my life. Number five, I'm to fight for the good in my life and for other people. And number six, I'm to vigilantly reject anything that does not align with God in my life. That's a lot, isn't it? Six different things we're called to be doing in our lives. But verse 23 and 24 take a totally different turn. It starts off with the words, three words, may God himself. You notice that? So we went from our stuff now to may God himself. And it says, he is the one who sanctifies me, who cleans me and transforms me. He is the one who keeps me blameless until Jesus' return. He is the one who is faithful, and he is the one who will do it. He is the one who will accomplish all those things. So there's this partnership in this text. That's what you see. There's a partnership. As we're to grow in Christ and become the people that God's called us to be, the man, woman God's called us to be, it requires a partnership. And what I want to do this morning is break into two parts. We're going to talk about God's part, and we're going to talk about our part, okay? And we're going to talk about God's part first, because that's the biggest one and the bulk of almost everything. Our part is very small. Well, it reminds me of this. You ever been moving, like you're moving somewhere, and or you're helping someone move, and you had to carry a really heavy object in the house, like pick a huge dresser, and you had to get 5-6 people to carry it, and everyone's carrying it, but somehow the corner you got, that the weight got distributed to everybody else, and you're not carrying anything? You ever been there, right? But you want to act like you are, at least I do. So when I'm carrying, I'm like, isn't this heavy, you guys? Like, oh man, I'm sweating. I'm like, I'm not carrying anything, right? That's basically a Christian life with God. God's carrying all the weight. You and I are kind of along for the ride. We are joining God in what he's doing. And so that's why we're going to talk about God's part first, is his is the biggest. So verses 23 through 24, I want to spend some time just to unpack this. It says this: may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. It says in the first part there, may God himself, the God of peace. And you know, you might have just skipped right over that and thought that was a greeting or just kind of a quick comment on God, but you would have been sadly wrong. That word peace in that text right there does not refer to peace like we think of peace. It's not the absence of conflict. That word peace is the word shalom. And what the word shalom means is complete well-being, total well-being. It means being made whole, being completely made whole. So here's an example. Think of a city that is under shalom. A city that's under shalom would be a city with economic well-being, health well-being, safety well-being, mental health well-being, neighbor well-being, government well-being, and the list goes on. Can you imagine a city like that? A city under shalom? That's a city that's being made whole. The point is this, is that is the God who's working in your and my life. God wants to make you and I whole. God wants your and I well-being at every single turn. God wants your shalom. God is working vigilantly and feverishly every single day for the total well-being of your life in every single area of your life. The problem is, if you're like me, I don't often believe that. You know, I think back when I was in the 9th grade, and I've shared before, my 9th grade was a little bit of a rough year for me. Got in with the wrong crowd, made some not so great friends, and made a lot of not good decisions. And I remember in that year, this moment like is a, I can see it like yesterday. There was a school dance in my 9th grade year, and all my friends were going to the dance, most of these friends, not good friends. And then after that, they were going to this kid's house in our neighborhood to hang out afterwards. And I told my parents, I said, listen, after the dance, I'm going to go over to my friend's house and we're going to hang out. And if you notice how I just said that, right, if you're a parent, you're like, that was a telling statement, not an asking statement, right? You need to go and rephrase that, John, was my dad's comment. You can ask if you can go to that person's house afterwards. You're not telling us. And so I said, well, can I go over there? My parents said, no, you're not allowed to go over there, that person's house. Guess how I responded? You guys are the best parents in the world. I'm so honored to have you and the love you've shown me. No, I blew up. I can picture it now. I blew up. I lost it. I started yelling at my parents. We were in the kitchen. I started yelling at them, you know, and classic teen, right? You guys don't care about me. You don't want me to have any fun with my friends. You guys are jerks. You're mean. You don't want me to have a great time with people, right? And then I grabbed whatever I was holding in the kitchen. I ran downstairs, and guess what? I slammed my door and just huffed and puffed in my room. Right? I hopefully you can read this. What I thought was, and I saw someone else do this recently, what I thought is it was a restriction. Right? It was a restriction. And my parents said, you guys keep restricting me and you won't let me do what I want to do and you won't help me and make my life happy. It was a restriction. But you know what's so interesting is that about 4 years later when I graduated from high school and I was in college and I was home back on a break, and my parents one day sat down with me and we were talking, and somehow, I don't know how it came up, but this came up, this dance thing back when I was in ninth grade. And my parents were like, hey, do you know why we didn't let you to go over to that kid's house? And I was like, yeah, why? And they said, well, this is a good reminder. Word amongst parents travels fast, and word amongst parents travels in a way that you don't normally know that, which I tell my teen daughters often. And so we knew about that kid that you're going to go to his house. We knew about their family. And the things that were happening at that home were not good. There were drugs happening at that home. And those parents we knew were parents that allowed drinking in their home. And so that was a home where drugs and drinking were happening. And all of a sudden, in a moment, I realized that it wasn't restriction. It was protection. It was protection. The very thing I thought that my parents were trying to hurt me and wound me wound up my parents were actually trying to flourish me. My parents were trying to thrive me. My parents were trying to bring well-being. My parents were all about my shalom. See, this is God for you and me. So often we hear God, and right now some of us are doing things in our lives and we think it's restriction. God, why can't I do this? Or God's commands or God's instructions or God's ways seem like a burden to me. Or seem like he's trying to prevent or stop or do things like that. But we don't realize everything God has for me is protection. It's care for my soul. It's care for my life. That's what God wants for me. God wants so many good things for me. And so I just want you here this morning, and please hear this. God, what he's doing in my life, it's not trying to hurt me. It's trying to free me. It's trying to free me. He wants my freedom greater than I want my freedom. And so that's what God is trying to do in my life. So I just want to ask right now, you know, as you think about your life, where is God convicting you, inviting you, asking you, thinking or putting something on your heart? Where is he doing that to ask you maybe to stop or to start or to grab hold of or to let go of something or to stand up for something or to say something or to not say something? Where is he saying that in your life right now? It says that God is a God of peace. It says also in that text right there that he will sanctify us, quote, sanctify us through and through. Now, sanctify is a big church word, right? You don't hear people using sanctify out in the Starbucks coffee shop or the boardroom. So what does sanctify mean? Well, sanctify just very plainly means to make us clean, to make us righteous, to make us good, to make us holy. I would put it this way, to make us like Jesus. To sanctify us is to make us like Jesus. And it says that God wants to do that through and through. And not only through and through, but that was followed by the words, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. So God is about transforming me to be like Jesus in every part of my life, through and through and through, mind, body, and spirit. Every single part of me, that's what God wants to do in my life. Maybe a good picture, and this is what I was thinking, was this. You ever been mixing, let's say, cookie dough in a bowl, and you're putting in ingredients, and maybe you put in some salt at some point, and then you have to mix the salt, right? You mix the salt, and you mix it throughout the entire dough. God wants to mix Jesus throughout the entire dough of my life. That's what he means. He wants to mix Jesus into every single part of my entire life. There is no part God does not want Jesus as sovereign over my life. He wants to mix them in every single part. Now, if you're like me, this makes me think of a couple different things. Here's the first one. If he's transforming me through and through, this means I'm not done yet. This means God's not done yet with me. That I'm a work in progress. You know, just full confession, you know, do you ever wake up in the morning or do you ever look at your life and you feel let down? And if I'm honest, I would say almost every morning. Almost every morning, full confession, almost every morning I wake up And you see the Sunday me, you see the outside, but you don't know the inside. You don't know my heart and mind. None of us do, right? And I look at me in so many days, and I just think how short I fall of the man, the husband, the father, the leader, the pastor, the friend I want to be. And I'm so vastly short of that. And there are so many days when I look at myself and I'm just disappointed. And my hunch is many of you feel the exact same way. And we look at our lives and we feel disappointed, and the person that I long to be and God calls me to be, and that gap between the two feels like a chasm. And you know, I thought about this and I thought, you know, here's how I'd say it. I often place finished expectations on an unfinished person. I don't know if you ever feel this way. I feel like in my own life, I place a lot of finished expectations on an unfinished person. God's not done with me, and he's not done with you, which means every single day he's working and he's doing new things. And I think what this does for me, honestly, and I hope for you, it gives you encouragement to give yourself some grace, to give us grace. God is still doing things in my life. And sometimes I think we need to give ourselves grace and not to put so high of expectations on our lives. You know, it's so important to hear this. Remember, the fact that I'm struggling in my life and the fact that I see a chasm between who I want to be and who I actually am, and God is working on that, that's actually a sign of God's presence, not a sign of the absence of his presence. Did you hear that? Here's the absence of God's presence. If you don't have any struggle, if there is no tension in your life, if there is no struggle and you've become so complacent with your life and who you are, there is no battle, that would be something to be deeply concerned about. But the fact there's a battle is a good sign. It's not a bad sign. The fact there's a fight going on inside of me every single morning of disappointment and then running to Jesus is a sign he's working. He's doing something in my heart. One of my favorite verses I love in 1 Timothy 4:15 is this. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. This is Timothy who's going to be a pastor. Like, you would expect the expectations to be pretty high for Timothy. And here's what he says. Be diligent, Timothy, in these matters. Give yourself wholly to these things to be a pastor so that everyone may see your progress. Your progress. Notice it doesn't say your perfection. Paul says to a pastor, Timothy, listen, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to mess up. There's going to be failing. There's going to be all kinds of things. Let the church see your progress. Let them see the battle and how you're running after Jesus and how we're all running after Jesus together. Let him see your progress. You know, here's a helpful picture. You ever walked in to someone painting a picture and you've only seen a part of it? Have you ever had that experience? A friend of mine in Montana paints, and I was over there last summer visiting him, and he paints on t-shirts, and he got, it's a black t-shirt, and the painting then is with a bunch of colors, you can see it really well, and he made one for me last year when I was there. Unfortunately, when I got home, after wearing it a couple of times, I washed it, and then it shrank a ton, and now it's turned into like a kid's extra small t-shirt. And so I put it on recently, and my wife and daughters were like, we're not going out in public with you wearing that. Some people can wear a tight shirt to show off their stuff. My wife is like, honey, you're way past that. Don't wear that shirt in public. And so that shirt, though, when I was over there, he was working on it, and it was in the kitchen. He was painting it, and he got called away for a little bit, so he had to leave. And I walked over the kitchen counter, and I saw the T-shirt and the painting, and the painting was only half done. And honestly, it was like there was like some blue there. There was a little green. There are some white kind of marks in there, but I was like, I can't tell what this is. It might be a lake. I have no idea. Well, a little bit later, he came back, and he finished all up, and it was not a lake. It was something totally different. And I thought about, isn't that our lives? You know, so often, when you look at your life, you're looking at half the painting. We're looking at half the painting. And it doesn't, I can't see how the colors are coming together, and I can't see what's being formed. I can't see the picture, right? And yet God is saying the only time this picture will be finished is in heaven. But right now, it's hard to tell. It's hard to see what God is doing. But this chapter and this section gives us encouragement to give ourselves grace. Give ourselves grace. I think a second thing I noticed is in this. If God wants to change me through and through. A very simple question. Do I have that same heart? If God wants to change me through and through, do I want to experience that? Do I want to be changed through and through? You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel this too. Are there days you ever feel like, God, I just want a day off? I want a day off from being made holy. I remember I was reading a book, and there's this guy said that. He said his wife said that one day. She's like, you know what? I just would love a day for a break from God. And just his refining work and what he's doing in my life. Could I just get a break one day? And I raise my hand and say, amen, amen. There are some days I just say in honesty to God, I need a break. Just let me have a day off from your work, right? And what you're doing in my life. But I'm so thankful it says here that God will not do that. God will never give up on me, even if I give up on myself. He is faithful. He is faithful. He wants to transform me through and through and through. But I think we have to ask the honest question, if God is willing to do that, am I? Do I have that same posture? Am I sitting here this morning saying, that's my heart, God? God, through and through and through every part of my life, would you transform me? Or is my attitude an attitude of complacency? Or I'd love for you to do that in some parts of my life, but not all the parts of my life. And you saw in the text earlier, right? It talks about don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench God's work in our lives. The Holy Spirit is in our lives. He wants to transform our lives. But apparently, we're able to quench that. And here's just a couple ways just to share really quickly, I think, ways we do that. One of them is busyness. Some of us have way overscheduled lives, overpacked lives. We can't say no. We don't set boundaries. And our lives are so packed, there's no margin. We're so busy, we don't have even time for God. So we quench him in our life because we have way too much going on. Some of us, it's because we allow louder voices in our lives. God's voice, it's not that it's gone, it's just growing so quiet, I can't hear it anymore. And the voices of my own fears, the voices of my worries, the voices of other people have become much louder in my life. Some of us, it's that we make excuses and we won't take responsibility for our lives. So yes, there's things going on in our lives, but God can't transform me if I'm not willing to say, I need help. If I keep blaming it on my spouse, on my boss, on my friends, on my neighbor, on my work environment, and I won't just accept it in my own life and look at my own heart, God can't work much. Some of us, I would use the phrase, a delayed obedience. Some of us here this morning, God has been convicting and calling and inviting and touching and speaking and calling. And we know this area, but we keep delaying and we delay and we delay and we excuse and we rationalize and we excuse and we delay. And God can't work. Some of us, we rely on planning over prayer. Rather than praying and depending on God and his power in our lives, we just plan. We plan, 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 and planning's good, but when planning replaces prayer, I've got a real problem. And maybe some of us, I think it's this, is God's Spirit is quenched because we're living in fear rather than faith. Our fears have become bigger. We live according to our fears. Our fears control us rather than faith in God and trusting him. God wants to transform us through and through and through and through. Do I want the same thing? The last thing it says is this, verse 24, God is faithful and he will do it. God is faithful to transform us and he will do it. You ever started something and didn't finish it? Yeah, every hand should be up in the room. Everyone has started tons of things, right? I started painting my younger daughter's bedroom in the top floor of our house 5 years ago, and there's still a corner not painted. It's been 5 years. And I've made every excuse in the book as to why I can't do it 5 years and going and still not doing it right. And we all know the phrase, don't we? Easy to start, hard to finish, right? Easy to start stuff. We love starting stuff, right? It's new. It's exciting. It's cool. We're getting together. There's a mission, vision. It's exciting. And then we all start hitting hurdles and obstacles. And then next thing you know, the project dies, right? And what I love about God is this. God starts or God ends what he starts. God brings to completion what he begins. I love what it says. This is defining definitive statements. God is faithful. Hear that this morning. God is faithful, period. He is not faithful because you're faithful back to him. It is not conditional faithfulness. It is faithfulness because that's who God is, period. And it says, he will do it. Not might do it, not maybe we'll do it, not let's see how things go in my life, do it, but God will do it. God is the originator, sustainer, and completer of your and my life. He is the one who will do the whole entire thing. You know, in Genesis chapter 15 in the Bible, there's this really graphic scene. And in the Old Testament, this is really a gory story, but it's in the Bible, all right? So the way they would do a covenant in the Old Testament, two people making a covenant, is they would get a bunch of different animals and they would cut the animals in half and they would put them on two sides like this with a path in the middle. And I know it's awful, but the blood would run down the middle. And then the two people would walk through the middle of those two animals together, making a covenant together. Meaning, and talk about sobering, meaning, if you break the covenant, this is what's going to happen to you. Wow, can you imagine that today? Can you imagine someone buying a home, and that's what you do in the front yard of the house? That very sobering reality there. But there's this incredible story in the Bible that you never see anywhere else in the Bible. Abraham and God make a covenant in Genesis 15. And the animals are cut, and the animals are put there, and then there's this path. And right as about Abraham and God are about to both walk through, guess what God does? God puts Abraham to sleep. And he puts him over here. And then God walks through alone by himself to say, Abraham, this covenant has nothing to do with you. I will keep my promise whether you do or don't. I will always be faithful, Abraham. And my faithfulness does not depend on you or what you do or don't do. I will always be faithful. That's the God we serve. That's who he is. God says here in life, I will always be faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. You know, I'm so thankful. I am so grateful and humble that God has not given up on this imperfect husband and father and pastor and leader, and that he has remained faithful to me and always remained faithful to me and will to the very end. What God began, God will finish. I don't know where you are in this journey today. I don't know if this day has been a good day for you or you're in the middle of some hard stuff, but you need to hear what God has begun in your life, God will finish it. He will bring it to completion. It's not up to you. It is up to him. He saves and he redeems and he transforms. Well, the last part is our part. And you're probably thinking, shouldn't you be wrapping up the sermon right about now? And I told you our part is small though, right? So his part's big and our part is small. And so I just want to not take all those things, but just a couple, and make one last comment. Those things that Paul gives us after we know God has done all this in our lives, now the partnership we have is rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want to give you one quick story, again, to help you understand the partnership of what this looks like. So about 20 years ago or so, my grandma had a knee surgery, a knee replacement. And so her knee was broken, it was bad, it was failing, all those kinds of things. And the surgeons came in and the surgeons took out this bad knee, this diseased knee, and they put in a brand new knee, all right? Now though, when my grandma got done with that surgery and then they brought her home, guess what they did? They gave my grandma a list of exercises, a list of physical therapy that my grandma has to do if you want to realize this new knee that's been put in your leg, right? You see that? So surgeons did their part, but now my grandma has to do her part. And that's a really good picture of exactly the same thing. God has taken out this old heart inside of me. He's put in a brand new heart. He's also put in his spirit inside of me. He's done all these things for me. He's done it all. But like the surgeon, he said, you got to go practice stuff. You got to go exercise. You got to take this. If you want to realize what I've done in your life, you have to partner with me. And so that's his part right here, is we have to partner with him. And he says those things, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And everyone, the church says, impossible. Right? Did you hear those three commands? That's crazy. Rejoice always? I'm not doing that. Pray continually? I can't do that. Give thanks in all circumstances? I have a hard time giving thanks for just a couple things in my day. This is crazy. This is so impossible. This is so hard to do this, right? But here's the point. What Paul is saying is, again, don't think of it about moralistic commands. Don't think about this like self-help principles or some nuggets of wisdom to go do. That's not what this is. It's a partnership. Because God is faithful, because God is working in my life, because God is sovereign, I have an opportunity to choose all these things through his power and what he's doing in my life. I think what this is, and this is this theme the Bible has over and over and over and over, is this, is that my joy, my peace, my contentment, my hope do not come from my circumstances. They come from Jesus Christ. They do not come from my surroundings. My rejoicing, honestly, church, let's be honest, my rejoicing cannot come because I had a great week. It cannot come because my kids are well-behaved and school's going great. It cannot happen because we had a fun vacation. That cannot be the place my joy comes from. It cannot be that my gratitude is becoming because my week went according to plan, or things are falling into places, my marriage is a home run. That's not where gratitude comes from. The Bible over and over and over and over and over is trying to get us to realize in the midst of it all that my joy, my hope, my peace, all these things can only come from God. And as we get into hard things, and then I sit there and realize, God, you're faithful. God, you'll never give up on me. God, what you started in this man 25 years ago, you will finish it. Guess what that gives me? Hope. That gives me peace. That gives me joy. That gives me gratitude. Listen, people don't grow up in Christ by accident. People mature in their faith because they put in the hard work. They put in the exercise. They said, God, in the middle of my trials, I'm going to have to choose these things. Listen, you're going to have to choose, and I are going to choose and say, Jesus, my week is not going as planned, but you're good. People have been against me, and there's some battles I'm fighting, but you're always for me. I will have to choose that by faith and say, that is you. We don't rejoice because things are easy. We rejoice because he is worthy. We don't pray because words just naturally come. We pray because he is always listening. We don't give thanks because everything is perfect. We give thanks because just because you got out of bed this morning is an indescribable gift. That's why we give thanks. Listen, don't let your circumstances steal your joy. Don't let how life is going rob you of everything. God has given you more than that. God has given us everything. There is joy to be had, peace to be had, hope to be had, contentment to be had, but is found in him. And don't let what's happening around you take it from you. Growing in our faith only happens through a partnership. It only happens through a partnership. And I just want to end today by asking, am I partnering with God or am I going at it alone? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, you are working and you're always working. And we as a people, Lord God, we just want to now just confess, Lord, our gratitude. It's incredible that you have done what you've done in our lives, God. You have sought us when we didn't seek you. You have pursued us when we didn't pursue you. You have loved us when we have been by no means lovable, God. And you have pursued us and come after us, Lord. You sent your son in our place to die for us on the cross, when we should have been the ones on that cross. God, you have given everything in your life for us here today, God. We stand here redeemed by you, recreated by you, transformed by you, God, and we just express as a church community, thank you, God. Father, would you take those things and do the work in our lives, God? Would you help us this week when we are going through hard stuff and in hard circumstances, God, will we choose joy? Will we choose gratitude? Will we choose forgiveness? Will we choose to serve? Will we choose to love? Help us, Holy Spirit, by your power. In your name, amen.